Our first reading today comes from the book of Exodus, starting to read at chapter 33, verses 12 to 13, and there's a second part, which is chapter 34, verses 29 to the end. So the first part can be found on pages 93 of the Church Bible. So Exodus 33, starting to read at verse 12. Moses and the glory of the Lord. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face may never be seen." And the second part of the reading is chapter 34, starting to read it, verses 29. The radiant face of Moses. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them. So Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterwards, all the Israelites came near him and gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord.
The New Testament reading is taken from John chapter 13, verse 31 to 35. You'll find this on page 1082 in your Bibles. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now. Where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another."
Thank you. Good morning, Christchurch. Right this morning? It's lovely to be here. I'm standing feeling really blessed. I've just been to Rise with the young people, and we did a question and answer to find out about their new vicar. They asked some cracking questions. They closed by praying for me, so I stand here feeling very blessed. And one of the questions that they asked is, "What do you want from us?" That wasn't scripted. And I told them, I said, "I want you to be open." And in essence, I said, "I want you to bless everybody else." Hold on to that thought, because by the end, I'll be saying the same to everybody in here. A quick plug before I start, which is the book of the month, which I was asked to recommend, is Risk Takers by a chap called Malcolm Duncan. If you haven't bought one, get one. If not this month, next month. Because there's a real challenge in here to be open to what God has to do. So it's a brilliant book. Do get hold of it. Risk Takers by Malcolm Duncan. Now, before I get into the sermon about the scripture, I'd just like to share some encouragement, if I may. We have a team meeting, and we meet on a Thursday morning. And what we've started to do the last couple of weeks is to say, let's start by sharing what God has been doing in the last week. Now, 20 minutes later, next week will be half an hour, we'd had praying on the streets, we'd have Jesus on the lips of little children asking about him and wanting to find out more, we had an opportunity for an invitation to come to an event to come to church at Christchurch for somebody who's never been before. And I was able to share over the last couple of weeks a couple of pictures that I've shared have literally taken people's breath away. You know who you are. And things which God has shown to members of this congregation up to 10 years ago. And he's given them to me over the last 6 months. And I brought them through that door. God is doing things with Christchurch. Are you willing to join in? Yeah? Should we try again? Are you willing to join in?
Yes.
Risk Takers is the book of the month. Okay, so that's an encouragement to start with. If we could have the first slide, second slide. And then the next one. Last week we were hearing from Bob about how God is awesome. And I love this cartoon. It's a picture of God looking up God on Google Maps. And of course he's everywhere. So he's got his head in his hands trying to work out what's going on. So next slide, please. And Bob shared with us a view of that idea of the awesome God through the person of Jesus. And in particular, looking at that passage where we're hearing about Jesus as being the shepherd and the Messiah, the anointed one, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. So the awesome God had come to earth in the person of his Son. So the awesome God is also the personal God, the God who came and spent time with people. So I'd like to start in thinking about this idea of a personal God who is also the awesome God by sharing a couple of stories. The first one is a few years ago. That's a picture of a plane at Gatwick. Now, my father was coming to the end of his life, and he was had been unwell. I hadn't appreciated just how unwell he had been. And one Sunday morning, we'd been to church, and I got a call from my brother, and he said, he's very, very seriously ill, you must get here, and they were up in Scotland. Now, we lived in Redhill at the time, so Gatwick wasn't very far away, and by some miracle, we managed to get a ticket for me. Within about an hour and a half or 2 hours, I could be on a plane getting ready to go to Edinburgh to go and see my dad. Now, it's a bit of a complicated story, but what happened was we were on the apron of the airport for 2.5 hours. What had happened was there was a Spanish group of school children, and they had luggage. Unfortunately, they weren't in the same place, and they had to sort all that out, and therefore our plane didn't go. Now, by rights, I should have been grabbing the cabin staff by the lapels, saying, "Get me to Edinburgh now! My dad is dying!" But I didn't. I sat there with this deep sense of peace, which I can't describe. But it was a deep sense of peace. And this little voice which says, "You're not meant to be there." And I could feel almost a physical presence with me that you're not meant to be there. So I wasn't jumping up out of my seat. I was just saying, "If that's the way it's to be, Lord, that's the way it's to be." And I got the text from my brother literally as the plane was starting to taxi off and I was turning my phone off. I got the text to say my dad had died. And I have never regretted it through that week or ever since, because I had that sense of peace. The personal, awesome God had come to me and said, "Don't worry, this is not for you." We could have the next slide. 2 or 3 years later, I was a curate and I was running an Alpha course. Now, many will be familiar with the Alpha course. If you're not, there is we look at Jesus, we look at the way of living the Christian life, but there's a day away, the Alpha Away Day, when we concentrate on the Holy Spirit. And I was leading that with my training incumbent, and I was giving a talk about who the Holy Spirit is. And so I was giving this story about the personal God who is a source of peace, because that was my experience. It was all lovely and everything, and it wasn't a bad talk. But in the afternoon, there was a bit where Steve, the incumbent, was going around and praying for everyone to be filled by the Spirit. And he had a word for me as his curate, and it was power. So the personal God, who is a God of peace, is also a God of power. And in Mark's Gospel, in chapter 1, Jesus' first words are, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And that Greek word for at hand means within your reach. You are part of my plan in this world. And so the awesome personal God is a God who uses us to do his works in the world. So next slide, please. So last week we heard about Exodus 19, and the Israelites were approaching the mountain. God had come down the mountain. It was trembling. It was terrifying. This was the awesome God. And it was so holy that the people could not go beyond a certain point or they would die. That is the awesome God. And yet Moses, in the Old Testament, was chosen to go up to speak to God. And he was given the Ten Commandments, the law, to help the people to be the people of God that they were called to be, because they couldn't do it on their own. That's the awesome God. And then Jesus comes, next slide. And here are just a few phrases of Jesus spending time with people in that personal relationship. I am the vine and you are the branches. A bit more on that a bit later. But that thing about being connected to one another. I will be with you until the end of the age, the promise of the Holy Spirit being with us. I call you friends. That personal relationship. Jesus wept. What would you like me to do for you? One of Jesus' favourite phrases when encountering someone. And very often that would lead to a healing. And of course, I chose you. That personal connection. And that's just a few of a number of things that we could talk about in terms of Jesus' personal connection. So back to the Old Testament, we have this story that we had in Exodus 33 and 34. Now this is immediately after the people of God have got it spectacularly wrong. Because in chapter 32, while Moses is up the mountain getting the Ten Commandments, one of which is not to make an idol, what are they doing at the bottom of the mountain? They're making a golden calf. And Moses' brother is at the head of this. Or he gives in anyway. And we know what happens, that Moses throws down the stone tablet, so he has to go back and get some more. And this is the encounter we see. And Moses had created a tent of meeting, a place to meet with God. And he has a conversation with him. And in fact, Moses is so bold in his relationship with God, he says, but you told me that you wanted me to lead these people, and how am I going to do it? And there's some amazing words in that passage. Then the Lord replied. Now, how many people in here, in your prayer life, say, well, I'm praying to God now. God, I want you to do this, 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 and this. Bye. And don't wait for an answer. It's a conversation. It's a conversation between God and you. And if you don't wait to hear what God's got to say, it's no longer a conversation. We've just barked instructions at him. And we wonder why nothing ever happens. Can anybody relate to that? Yeah. I heard a preacher called Rod Anderson who said he takes God out for coffee. He'll go to a cafe and he'll pick a table which has got two seats and he'll sit in one of them and he'll sit and pray. He'll chat to God. It sounds a little bit informal, possibly, I don't know, but you can see what he's saying. That you chat to people you have a personal relationship with. Now from this passage I would add a couple of things to that. Because the people had to consecrate themselves. Moses had to consecrate himself before approaching God. So we should come before him in confession and ask his forgiveness and ask for his transformation. And we give him our petitions. We ask him for stuff. But we also tell him how we're feeling. He knows how we're feeling, but he likes to have a chat. But we wait for that answer. What also happens in this passage is that God gives the people the law again. He states his sovereignty and his nature. I will have compassion and mercy on who I will. It's my choice. Because I'm right and I'm righteous and I'm God. But he is also faithful to his promises and to his nature. Now, so at this point, that kind of where I got to during the week was coming to an end, and you're probably sitting there thinking, well, that'd be a good time to stop. But there's a little bit more, and that is because of the gospel. So I quite like this next slide. What it says is it's got Jesus, and it says, I am divine, and then underneath it says, you are the branches. John 15, of course, is Jesus is talking to the disciples in the upper room about this picture of him being the vine and the disciples, the believers being the branches of that vine. And you need to be connected to the vine to be in Christ and to get his power to stay in him. And so there was something about this word connection, being connected to Christ. That's where we need to be, is connected to him. And then if we look at our passage from the Gospel today, a new command I give you, as I have loved you, love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. A new command, as I have loved you, the connection we have with Christ, his command is, love one another. So there's something not only about being connected to Christ, it's being connected to one another. Can you see that? It's not just being connected to Christ, it's being connected to one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, my followers, my apprentices. The way in which we demonstrate our connection and our love for one another is the way in which everybody out there will see Jesus' name lifted high. Does that make sense? Okay, so let's just think about that for a moment. Moving on. Did anybody see anything on the BBC News about the World Wide Web? Yeah, a little one or two saw it on the app or on the news, whatever. They've been researching this for a long time, but when we look at a wood or a forest, there are trees growing on the ground, coming out of the ground. But underneath, there's a whole series of stuff going on, which is a connection between those trees. And there's various fungi which are doing stuff, and what they're doing is they're fighting, they're sharing, and they're protecting one another. Does that sound like a family? Especially the fighting bit. But there's a mutuality of not only surviving but thriving together in that thing that they've been able to map. I'm not a scientist, I don't claim to be able to explain it all in detail. But the idea seemed to fit. That just like the trees, we need to have that interconnection. On the next slide. So I was thinking about this, and I'd found that picture, which was just up there, and then I was in the cafe, I think on Thursday morning, and there's that series of pictures that keep going round on the screen. Surely you can't need to see me in a dress for too long. Even if it's with the bishop. Excuse me. But one of them came up, and it is this slide here, and it is the logo, if you like, for Rooted, which is, if you don't know, the year 6 and 7 group of children which are out there. Year 6, the end of primary, year 7, the start of secondary. Fantastic idea to transition those children together to make that big move from one school to the other. And they're out there learning about Jesus. But I had this passage from 1 Corinthians which resonated with me this week. When one part of the body suffers, the rest of the body suffers. When one part of the body suffers, the rest of the body suffers. And this could relate to any number of parts of the body of Christ, which is Christchurch. And you may be sitting there going, well, I'm suffering and I want somebody to suffer with me. That's what the connection should be. And I'm not going to pose a solution today. I'm going to pose a question to everybody else, which is, what might this look like and how might we do this? But there's something about that connection within the family which I've been hearing this week could be stronger. When one part of the body suffers, the rest of the body suffers. And the part which has been on my heart this week for various reasons has been our youth team and our youth. Which is why I went to be with them this morning. And it was fabulous. They're great. They're really good. They asked great questions. One of the questions I was asked was, tell us a joke. And literally, I mean, we say this, literally my mind went a complete blank. I couldn't think of any jokes at all. So I said, just tell us a bad joke. They're going to be better than Bee Gees ones. And it was really bad. And they still said it was better. And they're a fantastic bunch. But we've had people who are no longer able to support them because of things have changed. And over the last however many months, we've managed to recruit a vicar, have haven't managed to recruit somebody into the youth role. So there's pressure in that part of the body. We can see the next slide, please. And this, from later in 1 Corinthians, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part. Each one of you, everyone, not just everyone in here, but everyone out there as well. It applies to everyone in the body of Christ. When one part of the body suffers, the rest suffers. Do we suffer together? The other part of that passage is that we rejoice together as well. So I'd like to close with this final picture. Because a word that I've brought in, and I shared it with the service leaders and the preachers, we met a couple of weeks ago, and I've been sharing it wherever anybody would listen, is intergenerational. Sadly, it didn't fit on the bit on the left-hand side, which is why it says all generations together. But intergenerational church, and what does that look like? That's the question. I don't have an answer. That's for us to work out together. But what does an intergenerational church look like for Christ Church? How can our young people bless us? Can I say that again? How can our young people bless us? And you know what's coming. How can we bless our young people? How can we bless our young people? How can we do that together? As I say, I don't have the answer. It's the start of an ongoing question, I think. But I've got a sense that that is what God is calling Christ Church to. And as I said to PCC on Monday, if I say it, it's the vicar's daft idea. If you say it as well, it's something that God can work with and can take forward. So if that resonates with you, speak to me and speak to others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son, and in him we can see a connection between you and us. And we pray today for those connections between each one of us as believers and with the living God. But you also call us to be connected to one another with Jesus' command to love one another. So what does that loving one another look like, Lord? Help us in that. But finally, if this word of intergenerational is for us, help us to make connections not only with those in the same room as us, but with those who are all part of the family, from the very youngest to the very oldest. Help us to find ways to bless one another with that power of the kingdom which is at hand, as Jesus promised in his opening words in Mark's Gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I had a conversation with Steve before the service about what would happen next. And generally the leader would now take over, but because of where I felt this was going, I'm going to do that now. It's just to lead a little bit of a time of reflection on what I've been saying. And I'd just like us to spend some time where we are, just asking God about some of those questions. Now, for some people here, you may be sitting there thinking, it's all very well for you to talk about being connected to God, but I'm not feeling it. And if that's you, then now might be a time just to call out to him again, because he's there. You might be somebody who's sitting there going, well, I'm okay with God, but I really don't know how to connect to everybody else. Or there's something between me and somebody else or another group. Maybe now's the time to pray to God, take that away. Or it may be that God has laid on somebody's heart today, or has laid on your heart for some time, a separation between our young people and the congregation in here. And if that's you, ask God what to do with that, how to move that forward. Let's just take a moment, just crying out to God with what it is on our hearts. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, minister to your people. Come, guide those who have felt lost. Inspire and encourage those who've got a new vision, a new passion. Lord Jesus, bless your people and bless your family. Pull together any connections that have been broken. Draw in those who are not yet connected. Freshen conversations. Give eyes with a wider spectrum to those who are not normally seen. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. I'll hand over to Steve now, but there will be prayer ministry over here after the service. If that is